Well, we'll turn to the Word of God. Our Bible reading today is found in Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Let's hear the Word of God. We're reading of events on that first Easter Sunday, the first day of the week. We read that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. As they drew near to the village to which they were going, he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it's toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?" And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, "The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon." Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread. Well, so reads God's word to us. May he write the truths of his word in our minds and on our hearts. The truth of the events of Easter changes lives. The truth of the events of Easter changes lives. We see that in the biblical narratives themselves. Consider Simon Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus. When Jesus was arrested, Peter was so afraid of what might happen to him that he denied that he knew Jesus, not once, but three times. But after the events of Easter, Peter was transformed to be the bold leader of the early church who was so committed to the Lord Jesus, he was even willing to die for him. And one of the other disciples who lived with the Lord Jesus on the first Easter Sunday morning, they could be found hiding away from the Jewish religious leaders in a locked room full of fear. But by the end of that day, they knew peace and joy, and they too went on to live transformed lives, living boldly for the Lord Jesus, even though it would be a great personal cost to themselves. And the truths of Easter have continued to change lives. The truth of the events of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, the carpenter from Nazareth, that truth has changed the world, transforming the lives of countless millions of people, determining the destiny of nations. And it's changed the lives of many here. Through our knowledge of these truths, many of us have found freedom from guilt and fear, freedom from being trapped in patterns of sin we couldn't get out of. Through the truth of the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, many of us here have found spiritual life in a relationship with God where once there was only spiritual death. The truth of the events of Easter changes lives. It brings life in the place of death. Maybe the truth of Easter could change your life. And it's this wonderful subject of the transformation that comes through Christ's death and resurrection that we come to consider this Easter Sunday morning. And I'd like us to do that by considering this experience that we read of these two people on that first Easter Sunday who were walking from Jerusalem to a village named Emmaus, which is around 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. We read earlier in the passage in verse 17 that they were looking sad. We find that they were also very confused as to what had happened to Jesus, as well as by reports that they'd heard from some who claimed that maybe he was alive. But by the end of the episode, sadness and confusion have been replaced with joy and clarity. And so by considering how they came to have their situation changed, we can see something of how our lives can be changed through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Let's consider who these travellers were fairly briefly before seeing two related things that happened to them that brought about such a big change for them. So who were these people? Well, we know there were two of them. We know that because we're told in verse 13 that very day two of them were going to a village named Emmaus. And verse 18 tells us that one of them was named Cleopas. What else do we know? Well, we know they were part of the wider group of disciples of the Lord Jesus. They weren't among his 12, but they were part of the wider group of disciples. We know that from what they say when someone who we're told is Jesus, but they don't yet recognize is Jesus, comes alongside them and asks what they've been talking about. In answer, Cleopas says, verse 18, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." So we know that these two people had hoped that Jesus was the one to redeem Israel. They'd hoped that he'd be the saviour of them and their people. Other than that, very little is directly revealed about these travellers here in this passage of God's words. However, that doesn't, friends, mean we can learn nothing. It's actually quite significant that we're told the name of one of these people, but not the name of the other. Why? Because very often in the gospel accounts, we're simply not told people's names. For example, most of the people who came to Jesus to be healed were not told their names, probably because no one later who saw the event actually knew the names of the people. And when we are told the names of people in the Gospels, except for when it's the names of famous public figures like Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, or King Herod, it's usually because they were people who were known in the early Christian movement to the first readers of the Gospels when the Gospels were originally written. Consider as one example what we're told about the man who was made to carry Jesus' cross out to the place of execution. We read in Mark's Gospel, Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, "They compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross." Now, why are we told that that man's children have the names Alexander and Rufus? That the names of his children were of no relevance at all to what happened, are they? But if Alexander and Rufus were people known to the first readers of Mark's Gospel, well, then it would make perfect sense for him to mention them by name. Imagine I had an interesting story. I wasn't creative enough to come up with an interesting story, but imagine I had an interesting story to tell you about some people. And these people happened to be cousins of the Prime Minister. Well, in telling the story, I might easily, partway through the story, just mention in passing, by the way, these people I'm telling you about, they're cousins of the Prime Minister. But if they were cousins of a man named Frederick, who none of you had ever heard of, it would be a bit weird, wouldn't it, if I was telling the story and partway through I suddenly said, by the way, these are the cousins of Frederick. You'd just think, Frederick who? It would distract from what's going on, wouldn't it? I just wouldn't mention the names of the people they were cousins of unless you already knew who that person Frederick is. In the same way, the fact that we're told that Simon's sons were Alexander and Rufus tells us that Alexander and Rufus were almost certainly known to the first readers of Mark's Gospel. And so to come back to our passage in Luke, this man Cleopas, whose name we are told, would almost certainly have been someone known in the early church. He's likely the person who told this account to others. And from all this we get this, and this is why I've taken the time to consider it, friends. This isn't a made-up story. This is something that really happened to a man named Cleopas and his companion. If Luke, the gospel writer, had been making this up, surely he either wouldn't have bothered to give either of the people names, or he would have given them both names. But no, this is a real event involving real people. And Luke only knew the name of one of those people, so he only recorded the name of one of those people. Unlike the fables of some religions, which are freely admitted to be fables about people who didn't really exist, this is an account of a real event involving real people, one of whom was known to the Christians in the early church. And Luke, being concerned to record accurately what happened, only recorded the name of the one traveller for whom he knew the name. This is a historical record of a real event. So with that established, let's come to see what it was that changed this whole situation for Cleopas and his companion, so we can see how our lives can be changed by the truths of Easter, how we can come to know joy and certainty in the place of sadness and confusion. What was it that changed their lives? Well, it was two things. First, they met with Jesus. They met with Jesus. That's what transformed everything for these two people, isn't it? They met with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was risen from the dead. We're told that in verse 15, while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. We're not sure how their eyes were kept from recognizing him. That's not actually particularly important. But whatever the explanation is for that, Jesus then asked them what they were talking about. At which point they say the words that I read earlier about how Jesus of Nazareth had been condemned to death and crucified, but he was the one that they hoped would redeem Israel. And then they continue partway through verse 21. Yes, and besides all this, it's now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. And when they did not find his body, they came back saying they'd even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. Then Jesus responds, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. There's actually a lot we can learn from just those verses of what Jesus said to the men. For those who are able to come, that's what we'll consider, God willing, at our service this evening. But for now, I simply want to note that Jesus here is explaining how the scriptures, what we have as the Old Testament of the Bible, spoke about him, foretelling what he was coming to do. And Jesus went through explaining how different parts of the scriptures had pointed forward to him. And it appears this took some time, because it appears it took the remainder of the journey. And so we read verse 28, so they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it's now towards evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it, and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. Having listened to Jesus explaining how all of the Old Testament scriptures pointed forward to him, now as he breaks bread before them, they suddenly realize, this man who's been telling them things about Jesus is Jesus. And then suddenly he's gone. And then what happens, verse 32? They said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how Jesus was known to them in the breaking of the bread. These travellers, they've been sad, they've been confused. They're surely tired after their long journey. We've already been told it's evening, that the day was far spent. Suddenly they are now so invigorated that very hour they arise and they head back the 7-mile walk to Jerusalem, where they find that Jesus had also appeared to Simon Peter. But what a change has happened already to these people. And what's caused it? They've met with Jesus. They know Jesus is alive. And more, Jesus had come to personally spend time with them. They met with the risen Lord Jesus. And the risen Lord Jesus, friends, is still changing lives today. Yes, he's returned to heaven, but from heaven he poured out his Spirit into this world, as Peter said on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2 and verse 33. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, the Lord Jesus is exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. Jesus poured out his Holy Spirit. And that means that although he's not still bodily present here on earth, still by his Spirit, he meets with people today, transforming people's lives, bringing people to peace with God, as many of us here have come to know. Mez McConnell was brought up on a housing estate in a Scottish city in the 1970s and 1980s. His mother walked out on him when he was 2 years old. Then over the years he was attacked and beaten multiple times by his father's new girlfriend, including the very day he was out of hospital for surgery for appendicitis. He spent time in and out of the care system. One of his friends was stabbed to death with a kitchen knife. He became addicted to drugs, turned to a life of violent crime, spending time in prison after hitting two men with a broken bottle in a nightclub. His situation, like the situation of many who've known abuse and addiction, was desperate. He knew hopelessness, anger and despair. And then in the providence of God, he met some Christians. But more than that, he met the Lord Jesus. He trusted Christ as his Saviour. He gave his life to him. He's now married with children. He's been a church pastor for many years, including working planting new churches in some of the most deprived council estates in Scotland. Meeting with Christ changed everything for him. If you're interested in reading quite briefly his life story and what he came to know of the Lord Jesus, there's some of these booklets, What's the Point of Life, available at the back. Just help yourself. Why do I use him as an example? Well, for this reason, to show the transforming power of coming personally to know the Lord Jesus by the working of his Spirit. Our society recognises the problems, doesn't it, of social deprivation and crime and addiction. And it tries to solve those problems through this initiative and that initiative, spending money on this and that, education, drug rehabilitation problems and so on. And that's all good. I'm not saying that's not good. And of course, there are success stories. But friends, nothing matches the power of the risen Lord Jesus to change lives. And yet I'm aware there's a danger in choosing to set before you an example like this, rather than maybe some of the more mundane sounding experiences of others who've met with Christ. The danger is this. It can sound like I'm saying you only really need Jesus to change your life, and the situation in your life is as obviously messed up as Mez McConnell's was. But friends, the importance and wonder of the good news of Jesus Christ is actually that he saves people from a far greater problem than crime and drug addiction, desperate as those situations are. The ultimate problem that we all face without the Lord Jesus, that Mez McConnell came to understand that he faced without the Lord Jesus, is that we're cut off from God. We're made to know and serve God. We're made to live God's way in God's world, because God's way is the best way for his world. We're made to love God and to show that love by loving others, even those who set themselves up as our enemies. But instead, each one of us, in our hardness of heart to the one who's given us everything, we've gone our own way, haven't we? Each one of us rejects God, and we have to face the consequences for that. Friends, unless we come to know that somehow God has forgiven us for our rejection of him, we face the punishment for that rejection of him that we deserve. And that's what hell is, friends. Hell isn't the place where the devil's there with his horns and a pitchfork. Hell is about God in perfect justice punishing people for their rejection of him and all the sins they've committed that flow from that rejection of him. And so that's the great problem the Lord Jesus in great love came to solve. That's the great transformation he came to bring about. The transformation for people from being cut off from God, facing his punishment, to instead being right with God, knowing that all of our sins and rejection of God have been paid for. In his death on the cross, that's what the Lord Jesus was achieving. He was paying for the sins and rejection of God of all who will turn back to God and put their trust in him. He was dying, as Simon Peter went on to write, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, before he rose from the grave. And so, friends, when Jesus, by his Spirit, meets with us, he comes to bring more than simply temporary happiness or solve some of the problems that exist in our lives in this world, even some of the big problems. He comes to solve the greatest problem of all. He comes to transform us from a situation where God is against us to a situation where we're fully forgiven, gladly welcomed friends and children of God. I wonder, have you met with Jesus? Have you trusted him to have paid for your sins and rejection of God? Have you come to know him as your Saviour and Lord? So will you thank him again? And thank his Father who sent him to do this? Will you thank him again for the transformation in your life that you've come to know? Will you thank him again for what he was willing to do to enable that transformation to come about, even to go to the cross, to die in your place? And if you've not known this experience, will you talk to the Lord Jesus? He's no longer bodily on earth, but by his Spirit he is everywhere. He will hear you if you talk to him, even if you're only talking in your mind and your heart rather than out loud. He's the Son of God. He knows what we're thinking. Talk to him. Talk to him and God his Father. Admit that you've rejected and ignored God. You've gone your own way. Confess the sins you're most ashamed of. And ask God to forgive all your sins on the basis of the payment that the Lord Jesus made on the cross. Ask him to help you. You turn back to him and trust him to do that. God promises in his word, this is Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. So this great transformation happens when these people meet with Jesus. And then secondly, they met with Jesus. Secondly, they were taught by Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. How does the Lord Jesus respond here when these travellers tell him all that's been going on, all these events? He responds by telling them that this was necessary. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus responds to what these companions have told him by telling them that it was necessary that he would die before being raised up to glory, and by explaining how the Old Testament scriptures from beginning to end had said this would happen. Jesus spends time teaching these travelers. And notice this, he doesn't at this point reveal to them who he is. I've just said that the answer to their sadness and confusion, the answer to our guilt for rejecting God, the great answer is found in meeting with Jesus. The great answer for these people to their sadness and confusion was that they met with Jesus. So surely Jesus could have said, it's me. I'm alive. It's all okay. But he doesn't yet reveal himself to them. First, he teaches them. Why? Because he understood that the great need of these travellers and all disciples of his is not just to know that he's alive, but to listen to him, to learn from him, to understand him. One writer put it like this, at this point it was more crucial for these two disciples to hear Jesus than to see him. They themselves come to at least some recognition of that. When they think later about what's happened, we read in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened up to us the scriptures? Something in their heart, something in their inner being recognized the great importance of what Jesus was teaching them. They didn't just need to meet with him, they needed to be taught by him. And so it is with us. Maybe you're convinced Jesus rose again from the dead, but that's not actually making any difference in your life. Is that you? Maybe you call yourself a Christian. You believe the facts of the gospel, the death of Jesus in the place of his people on the cross, his resurrection from the dead. But it's not really making any positive impact on your life. Much of your life perhaps looks just the same as it would do if you didn't know the truths of the gospel. Maybe, like other people, you're struggling with the trials and difficulties you face. Maybe your life is marked by dissatisfaction and frustration rather than peace and joy, maybe by bitterness rather than by love. Well, what's the problem when we're in a situation like that? We're not listening to the truth that Jesus teaches. Maybe that's your problem. You're not letting what Jesus teaches in his word, the Bible, in the Old Testament and now fulfilled in the New, you're not letting that speak to you. Do you see? At this point, it's more crucial for you to hear about Christ than for you to see him. We need more than a personal encounter with the risen Lord Jesus. We need to allow ourselves to be taught by him through his word, the Bible. Imagine you've got a blind woman. She's walking along a coastal path. This is a coastal path. It runs along a small cliff, maybe 10 feet above the edge of the water. And she trips and she falls down into the sea. The tide's in. She's in real difficulty. And someone has seen the situation. He comes. He rescues her. He helps her out of the water and back up onto the path. Maybe, and I don't know why he happens to be carrying a fair set of women's clothes, but he's got some clothes for her. He's got some hot cocoa to give her. I didn't think this through as I got to that point, but there's some clothes. There's some cocoa. She's ready to continue on the journey. She's seen this blind woman can carry on. She's been rescued. But if she just carries on like before, the journey's going to be horrible for her, isn't it? She's in danger of falling off into the water again, and she knows it. But it's okay, because her kind rescuer, as well as providing these clothes and this cocoa, he takes her by the hand, and he says, "Come with me." And he leads her along the path. And as he does, he explains what's going on. He explains where there are bits that are uneven. He explains the bits that are going to go close to the edge so she can be careful. He warns her of tree roots in certain bits that are more likely to trip her over. And he also gives encouragement. This bit's flat and wide for the next 100 yards. We're moving away from the edge of the cliff now, so it's safer. Only half a mile to go now. Things like that. What does the blind woman need to do? She needs to listen to her rescuer, doesn't she? She needs to let both his encouragements and his warnings speak to her. The encouragements, she needs to allow them to cheer her. The warnings, she needs to allow to direct her. She's so glad she's been rescued. She's so glad that he's personally come to save her. But now she still needs to listen to him, to be taught by him, as he leads her along the path. And so too for us, friends. So too for you. If you've met with the Lord Jesus, if you've known his Spirit's work in your life, if you've come to put your trust for salvation in the risen Lord Jesus on the basis of his death on the cross for you, don't you need to be willing now to be daily taught by him, to listen to what he himself says in his word, the Bible? Because when life is hard or frustrating, when it's hard to keep going, perhaps when tragedy strikes, what is it that you need to keep going along the path at times like that? Well, you need to hear, don't you, the promises that the Lord Jesus gives in his word. Promises like, for example, Romans 8, verses 38 and 39. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You need to listen to Christ's promises like those, don't you? Or when you're tempted to go in a way that's wrong, down a wrong and sinful path, when you're tempted by a sinful course of action, what do you need to do? Well, you need to listen to the warnings the Lord Jesus gives in his words. Warnings like Colossians 3, 5 and 6. Put to death, therefore, what's earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. You need to listen at that sort of time to the warnings Christ gives, don't you? Or what about when you're aware you have gone down the wrong path? You have sinned against God, your heavenly Father. What do you need then? To listen to the assurances of God's word. Things like 1 John 1, verses 7 and 9, where we read that the blood of Jesus, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You need to listen to Christ as he gives those assurances in his word. You see, friends, in all stages of life, whatever our difficulties or temptations, whatever your trials, whatever your failures, your need isn't just to have met with the risen Lord Jesus by his Spirit. Wonderful as that is, it's now to listen to him. To take on board his words, to apply them to the situations of our lives. These travellers met with Jesus. These travellers were taught by Jesus. So as we come to a close, let me ask the great question. Have you known your life being transformed by the risen Lord Jesus? Have you known your life being transformed by the risen Lord Jesus? If so, will you thank him again? Will you thank God the Father? Yes, you've known this, some of you, for so long, but will you think again on how great it is that the Father gave his Son to be your Saviour? Will you thank him again? Will you rejoice again this Easter Sunday in the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus? And in what, in God's grace, that death and resurrection mean for you? And will you give God all the glory for all that he's done? And if you've not known your life being transformed through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, will you see what God offers in his Son, the Lord Jesus? The forgiveness of all your sins, restoration to God, life with God that will last beyond death and forever. And the way to that personal transformation is this: to personally meet with the Lord Jesus, to come to personally trust him as your Saviour through his death and resurrection, to come to know a personal relationship with him through the work of the Spirit of God, and then to ongoingly listen to him, to listen to his words in the Bible, to be taught by him, to follow him, to walk in his ways. Will you come to the Lord Jesus? Will you talk to him? Will you ask him and trust him to be your Saviour? Maybe you're here and these things are new to you. You want to understand more about what it means to come to a personal relationship with the risen Lord Jesus so you can be forgiven and restored to God. If so, I'd be very happy to speak to you afterwards. Please do also have a look at any of the books on the back. And remember that Exploring Christianity course that I mentioned earlier. Do speak to me if you're interested. But as well as talking to others or thinking through and reading of these things, I would encourage you, talk to God himself, the God who promises in his word he will reward those who truly seek him. Will you seek God through Jesus Christ, who died to pay for the sins of all who trust in him, who rose again from the dead? I urge you, start seeking God himself through the Lord Jesus, even today.